foundations or aspects of the church tonight. And we're going to look at it through 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So again, we're going to look at four aspects tonight of the church. First, its foundation. Second of all, its strength. Third, its growth. And lastly, its success or its longevity in how the church sustains. The number one is foundation. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 there, I'm going to read verse 9, the very first verse of our text tonight. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace, verse 10, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." And verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So we see here from our text that the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ himself. It's not a building. It's not your pastors. It's not even the body, you. You and I, we're the body of Christ. It's Jesus. He is the foundation. He is the rock which the church is built upon. If it was built upon anything else, the church would crumble and fall. The church is not a building. When you say that you attend Calvary Chapel Church, it helps people know where you go. And we come here to fellowship and gather, and we thank God for this building. But church is not the building. Okay, it's you and I, it's the people. We make up the church. And we have to get that through our thick skulls into our hearts, sometimes little hardened hearts, and let God soften us to these things, to understanding what it means when we come to church. The work God had given to Paul, it was his people. They were his field and they were his building, according to verse 9. Considering God as God and all the ways that he, God, could have done the work, it amazes me that our Almighty God and our Creator desires our participation. I don't get that. God created the world without us. Are any of you that old? Were any of you there here when he created the world? He created the world without you and I. And I don't know why we think that we can do a better job with the church and other things without him. We need to follow Christ's example. And he allows us, he gives us the privilege to be a part of what he's doing. And that amazes me that he would put up with us. In spite of who we are, he loves us. We know that the scriptures tell us. And then he chooses to use us in different aspects of the church. And I think it's very important that we all know that if you belong to a church and you consider it your home church, that you need to get plugged in somewhere. Not because the church needs help, because you're missing out on the blessing of what it is to fellowship with one another, serving side by side, rubbing shoulders together in service to the people here at the church or even outside the church. It's quite a blessing. Look at verses 10 and 11 again. It says here, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me," Paul speaking, "as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, which is Christ, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it." And verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In these two verses, Paul is concerned with the workmanship that goes into the building of the church, not the building. The building of the church, the people. The most important structure of any building is its foundation. If we don't have a strong foundation, a building will come down. If its foundation is not solid or secure, the house itself will not stand. We've seen that and heard that in the scriptures before. And look at verse 11 once again. It tells us about this foundation. "For no other foundation," no other foundation, "can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." That tells me that we are not to build the church upon anything else but him. Not upon man's tradition, not upon what we feel should be done within the church. It has to be laid upon Christ. And that's one of the things I like about Calvary. Calvary Chapel here and others is the teaching of the word line upon line, verse upon verse. So we understand who Christ is. That's the key to our Christianity. It's the key to the church. Jesus laid the foundation by laying down his life for you and I. Christ set the foundation through the shedding of his blood on the cross when he went to the cross for us. And this foundation that he laid, it is our salvation. You and I are saved only through the blood of Christ. And this foundation is extremely important. Look at verses 12 through 15. We're going to take a minute here on these verses. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, in verse 14, he will receive reward. In 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In verse 12, we see two types of building materials. The first are gold, silver, and precious stones. They're permanent, they're beautiful, they're valuable, and they're not easily attained either. These materials, though, they represent our faithful, dedicated, and spiritual service to the church. Remember, we're talking about what goes on within the church, our service here, or wherever you attend. Verse 13 and 14 that we read here tells us that these works will remain through the test of fire. So when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulations as an individual, we're to rely on who? Jesus Christ. So if we as an individual is to rely on Jesus Christ, how much more are we collectively, corporately, as the body of Christ, to rely on Jesus Christ to get through anything, whether it be individually or whether it be corporately as the church? Churches have struggles because we have struggles. And in a church body, if you're struggling, so am I. If you're in joy, I'm going to come along and be in joy with you. We're not to go through things alone. And too often we do that. We kind of isolate ourselves when we're going through situations, and we don't rely on Christ. We don't rely on one another. And the world is watching that. They say, you talk a lot about church and how close you guys are and all, but you know, when you're going through stuff, I don't see your church body coming around you. I don't see you going and helping somebody else. Yes, it happens in church, those things, but it doesn't happen enough. The second that he talked about here was the wood, hay, and straw. And they're just the opposite of the other three. They're of lower quality, they're inexpensive, and they're easy to obtain. Verse 15 tells us that these well burn up. They are highly combustible, and they're an extreme fire hazard. So we need to be looking at the type of things that we're doing. Are they eternal? Are they temporal within the church? The house will not stand the heat, basically, if it's built upon the other three. All works will be tested by God. God revealing what type of works they are. That's what the testing is all about. Whether wood, hay, and straw, or whether gold, silver, and precious stones, whether temporary or eternal. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the works that we do here to be temporary. We want to see it be eternal. We want to see it reach out to others as a church body, starting within the household of faith. This is where it has to start. And then we can go out into the community, your workplace. There's many places you're going to go that I'm not going to be at. And there's places I'll go that you're not going to be at. And God's going to use all of us in different areas, but he has us come here to gather together to be strengthened so that the works that he wants to do in and through you and I will be eternal works. There'll be eternal rewards. Now that the foundation that we know as Jesus Christ is laid, how do we make the church strong? It's built upon the rock, but how do we make it strong? It's by the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's so important that we rely upon the Holy Spirit before you go out and do things. I'm still trying to learn this. Can't tell you how many times I go out and I just go to start to do something, and then I get halfway through it and I go, oh wow, Lord, I'm so sorry. Would you come now and bless this? I'm so sorry. Now, he's gracious, and sometimes he does that. But I want to get used to, I want to get more in a pattern of before I go to say, Lord, where would you take me? Where is your blessing going to be? Where can I go to use the gifts and the talents you've given me to the best of my ability, but for your glory? Lord, would you please show me? It made me think of Elijah, when Elijah was led to the brook Cherith. And it says in those scriptures that God had a blessing for him. But Elijah had to go to the place God told him to go to receive the blessing. If Elijah had gone somewhere else, he wouldn't have received the blessing. So we need to do that. We need to ask God, where is it that you will take us? So that not so we get blessed. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing. But so that we can be in alignment with God's will and his plan and his purpose for whatever he has in your life. Remember, you and I, the people, we're the church. So we need to be coming together in that. Paul wanted these Corinthian believers to see that they were created in the image of God and were God's holy temple. Each of them were sacred and a vessel, a building where the Holy Spirit dwells. Do you realize that? The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, if you are a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and I. That's incredible. He wants to dwell in us, in this sinful, fleshly body that's fallen apart. He wants to come in and reside there. And he wants to change our lives. That's where the power comes for you and I as an individual, and again, corporately, as the church. Anyone who destroys God's temple, God says he will destroy them. Means a lot to God what we do with our temple. Here, destroy means to corrupt. We're not to corrupt the temple that God has given to us. The last thing we want to do is to damage or bring corruption to the temple that God has given us. And I know that sometimes we're not happy with the temple that God's given us, are we? So we try to change it a lot. God made you and I just the way we are. And we need to be content in that. We need to learn how to be content and mix that with godliness. Godly living, Bible says those two together is great gain. It's more gain than building a bank account and striving after money and riches and material things. Contentment with godliness, he told the young Timothy. He says, these are the things you go after because these are great gain. Look at verses 18 through 20. It says here, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. We are not to live by the deceptive standards and principles of this world and follow its man-centered wisdom. Let's face it, we live in a self-centered society. And I'm not pointing the finger out there to the world, the unsaved world. It starts in here. We often will be self-centered and man-centered instead of God-centered and others-centered. And we need to get that right within the church so that when we go outside the church, we can then again better serve the Lord and bring glory to his name. And I believe if we did more of that in the church, we'd see the churches being filled. We would see that more. And there's much more to it. We're going to cover more of that here in a little bit. It's basically deceptive foolishness that makes a man proud and blind to the truth. It's just foolishness. And we're deceived constantly when we go outside the parameters of God's truth. God's truth is our plumb line. God's truth is what we are to look at to know what we should do and how we're to live in this world. I've tried to raise my kids this way. I want to teach them how to live godly and make godly choices within an ungodly world. If I can succeed at that even halfway, then I feel that I've done a good job raising my kids. Because our children are going to go out into the same world that you and I go out into. And it seems to be getting worse. And they need to know that God has to be their foundation. God has to be their plumb line. One of the Holy Spirit's purposes is to sanctify or consecrate us. Sanctify means to set us apart. Okay, that's part of what ekklesia, the church, means, the Greek word for church. It means the called out ones or set apart ones. God has set us apart, just like he set Israel apart. Now, we're not into any of that replacement theology. The church did not replace Israel. I'm using as an example. God took a people, set them apart for himself to be used, and he could work in and through so that he could show the world who he was. Well, now the church is being used for that. He wants to use us to show the world who he is. And if we're not following what he's told us and becoming true Christians, that's a term that is so loosely used today. If we are true biblically based Christians, then we're to go out into this world and show others who Christ is, because Christian means we're a follower of Christ. We're a disciple of Christ. And if we're out there not following him, then we're showing the world that, you know, who is Christ? We can do whatever we want. He'll let us do anything, and it's okay. Go sin up a storm and just ask for his grace. Thank you for your grace, God. But we are not to go out and do those things and then just expect God to come in and say, here, I'll just pour a bunch of grace on you and then go right back out and do it again. There has to be some change, and his truth will do that for us. Verse 18 told us to become fools. And it says there that, and then only then we can become wise. Now that is not a worldly principle. Worldly principle is just the opposite. We're to become a fool, meaning empty ourselves, a fool for Christ. We're to not go by the wisdoms and standards of the world and become a fool in their eyes. That's how we become wise. Because then we're going to rely upon what the scriptures tell us to do and how to live, how to make decisions. In other words, we must be made humble and acknowledge the fact that we're nothing. Let's face it, we are nothing without Christ except a sinner sentenced to death. But with Christ, Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about us doing it, it's who's doing it. And we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to humble ourselves before one another. We need to surrender to God so that we can serve one another. I will not serve you if I don't surrender to God, because I'm going to get in the way. I want to serve me. But if I can surrender to God and allow him to do the work in me, then I can place myself underneath someone else and serve them properly. But as long as I'm thinking too highly of myself, read it in Philippians chapter 2. If I think too highly of myself, I'm not going to serve anyone else, because I'm going to be too busy trying to serve my own wants and needs and desires. In verse 20 that we read here, Paul quoted Psalm 94:11, which labels man-centered wisdom as futile, useless, vain, empty, ineffective. It's lacking vigor or purpose. When you get a chance, look at Psalm 94:11 and read through that. We can't change others, nor can we change ourselves. Don't be fooled thinking you can change yourself. Whenever we're praying in the back, the worship team, often I will tell the team, we need to lift our hearts to the Lord, because we can tune our guitars, we can tune our keyboards, we can even tune drums and all with the tightening of the skins on there. We can tune all the instruments, we can tune our voices. But there's an instrument God's placed within us that we cannot tune, and that's called the heart. I don't know how to tune my heart. I just know that I need to turn it over to him so that he can tune it. That's what I need to do. We must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. We must ask the Holy Spirit to dwell in our temple, meaning to abide in us. Every day we need to ask him to do that. He's there. But I think it's more of a reminder for you and I when we get up in the morning to say, God, would you please fill me with your Spirit? Help me to empty myself of all myself and the wickedness and the sin. And Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit so that I can go out into this world and hopefully bring honor and blessing unto you. He will make us humble and guide us to all truth. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He will humble us and he will guide us to all truth. Now let's take a look at verse 21 through 23. It says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That's a powerful statement that we've been given there. Paul is admonishing the Corinthians to not boast in men, who are nothing, really. All believers share equally in God's provisions and glories. Human boasting, therefore, is not only useless, it's ineffective, it's ludicrous, and it's sinful. So what have we seen so far up to this point of the scripture? First, that Jesus Christ is the only true foundation of the church. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit is the only power of the church. And we're his temples where he wants to dwell, which gives us the same power. It said here that all is ours. That's our Christian liberty. We have freedom in that. But we are also Christ's, it said, and that's our Christian responsibility. When we call ourselves a Christian, we have a responsibility to walk uprightly before this world so that when they see us saying we're a Christian or we have the little fish in our car, we're telling them that we go to church, that they see a difference in us. Somebody once said this to me when I worked at a company here in town for many years, and they said, the people at your work, when you go there, do they know that you're a Christian just by how you work and how you act? And I says, that's a good question. I says, I would hope so. He says, then make sure that when you go tomorrow and every day henceforth, he says, you make sure you go filled in the Spirit so that there won't be any doubt that they know you're a Christian. We can profess and say it all we want, but the world's looking at how we act. They don't care what you say about how you go to church, where you go to church. They want to see you living it out. They want to see you in your struggles, turning to the Lord. They want to see when there's a difficult decision to be made, that you make the right one. You don't go with the flow. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on the early church. If you've ever gone through the book of Acts, man, what a beautiful picture is painted about the early church when God brought it together. Keep a finger here in Corinthians or put some kind of a bookmark there and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to see a little bit in Acts here. It was now 10 days after the time Jesus ascended to heaven. That's in Acts 1:3. Where Jesus commanded his disciples to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit or the Comforter. Most of us know that if we've been in this church at least for a while. The disciples were not strangers to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The disciples saw the continual work of the Holy Spirit in the ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 14, the disciples heard Jesus promise a new coming work of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 19, the disciples received the Holy Spirit in a new way after Jesus had finished his work on the cross and brought forth the new covenant in his blood. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples remembered Jesus commanding them to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that would empower them to be witnesses. Now, if the disciples who walked with Jesus saw the things they saw, heard him speak directly from his mouth, needed a filling of the Holy Spirit to carry out the great commission that they were going to be called to do, how much more do you and I need the same? We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why I asked you earlier to, when you get up in the morning, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you and I are empowered to go do the work that he's called us to do. The disciples here were all with one accord, and they were in one place in Acts chapter 2. They were gathered together, sharing the same heart, the same love for God, and the same trust in his promise, the coming Comforter. They didn't have the resources within themselves, nor do we, to carry out God's great commission or his plan for the church. So they had to rely on the Holy Spirit, and so do we, to see the church do what it's supposed to do. The foundation of the church, again, is Jesus Christ. Its power is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, the growth of the church. How is the church supposed to grow? Anybody want to take a guess? How does the church grow? I'm not talking about going out and getting people to come in. How do we grow within the church? You all got it right in your hands. Lift up your Bibles. Lift up the word, Logos. That's how we grow. You know what I love, too, about this? There's a lot of things I like about this church. We have some problems, too, but just like anybody else, any other church. But I love seeing people bring their Bibles in. I've been to a few other churches at times, and it saddens me. It so grieves me when I walk in and nobody's got a Bible. It tells me something about what's being taught from the pulpit or what's not being taught from the pulpit. When you come here, you're going to need your Bible, so please bring it. Yes, we have some in the back there for people that come in that are new to the church or don't have one. But that's for them. Bring your Bibles. Mark in them. It's okay. You won't. It's not sacrilegious to write a little bit in your Bible. You should see mine. There's marks all over the place. It's okay. Retain what is brought forth to us. So the growth of the church is by that's called the Logos. It's spelled L-O-G-O-S, but it's pronounced Logos. And it's the word. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the church's spiritual condition. He's speaking to this Corinthian church. Look at verse 1. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ." The word here in the New King James is but as carnal. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Paul here is giving them an analogy, something that they could relate to better understand what he's about to admonish them about here. When they should have been spiritually mature, they'd been sitting under teachings of Paul and others and had what scriptures they had in that day, they should have been more spiritually mature. But they were mere infants in Christ, Paul tells them. In other words, they were babies. Let's face it, babies believe that they are the center of the universe. They may not know it yet, but that's how they act. They want something, they cry. Or gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about them. They get pushed out of shape when they don't get their way. I know I did. I still do sometimes. Got a lot of growing up sometimes to do. They are self-centered. They're self-absorbed. We expect this behavior, though, from a baby. We expect it. It's just a part of growing up, but not from mature adults in the church. There comes a time when we have to leave the milk feeding and we have to get with the solid meat of the word. And here we are very fortunate to get what I call the steak and potatoes all the time. It's great. If you go away from here hungry, spiritually, I know to the cafe, Calvary Chapel, I know all about that. We all like to eat. But if you go away from here spiritually hungry, something wasn't right. You might have come to church just not quite prepared. Happens to me sometimes. I come here and I'm not prepared. I'm no different than you guys. There's times I come in and I'm not ready. I'm not prepared to be in the presence of God so that I can be emptied and filled to hear his word. You can't expect to walk through these doors coming straight from work and then just go flick the light switch and I'm ready to hear the word. I'm ready to get with God. But that's what we do a lot of the time. We need to prepare to come into the presence of the holy, mighty God. This was the problem at the church at Corinth. They had a severe case of what I call stunted spiritual growth. Instead of growing up to maturity, the Christians there had remained in a state of spiritual infancy. That's what Paul was telling them. As a result of this spiritual immaturity, the church was being divided. It was based on who their favorite leader was. Some said they followed Paul, others said they followed Apollos, and they argued back and forth. They boasted when their favorite teacher gave an inspiring message. They became jealous when another leader had more members. They were like little kids on the playground who were fighting over, you know, my dad can beat up your dad, and my dad's better than your dad, he's smarter than your dad, just being little kids about everything. So Paul is kind of like a mom here, trying to pacify this crying and demanding baby called the Corinthian church. There was a lot of things that weren't right there. And Paul, he loved them enough to go to them and say, this isn't right. You've got to do better in this area. And who in here likes to be corrected? I'm glad no hands went up because I was ready to call you a liar. I don't like to be corrected. I don't find it easy. I don't find it pleasurable. I love to correct others. But I don't like to be corrected. But I'm thankful that I have pastors in this church, my pastors, who will come to me and say, you're messing up. You need to have more grace. You have to show more mercy. Show some more compassion. Be patient. Be hard on yourself if you want to be hard, but be easy on others. We all need these lessons, and I thank the scriptures and Paul, his boldness to go to this church. Verses 5 through 7 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now Paul's going into a little bit different area here about how we're to be with one another in the church. Do you know nobody in this church is better than another? Right from this pulpit, right on down to the people who come in here and clean. We're all doing this together. If we're all working in the giftings that God has given us, the church will run very well and smoothly. Just like a car. You get a few things out of whack tuning up a car, and the car's not going to, it'll run, but it's not going to run well, and you're going to see it in the gas mileage, you're going to see it in your pocketbook. Well, it's no different in the church. We need these tune-ups. We need to come together in the church and stop bickering and arguing over things and putting ourselves higher than others. If anything, we're to put ourselves underneath others. We're to edify and lift up one another. That's what we should be doing more in the church. Paul wanted them to have a right view of church leaders. And I'm not just talking about your pastors, those who are leaders within the church. They too were only servants. We might be held to a higher accountability, but we are just servants. The Corinthians were worshiping Apollos and Paul as if they were bigger than life. The result was there is nothing more. They were nothing more than sinners, just like the rest of us. They were saved by grace the same way you and I are saved by grace. Church leaders are like everyone else. They're sometimes weak. They stumble. They're not exempt from sinning. And yet, in spite of themselves, God still uses them. Paul said he planted the seed. He said Apollos watered, but neither of them could make the seed grow. These Corinthians had no idea who was behind the growth. And I know that many of you here do. We know that it's God who brings forth the growth. We can go out and plant, we can go out and water, but we can't make it grow. We have to leave that in the hands of our Lord and trust him for that growth. Paul helped them, though, to focus the Corinthian church here on and pointed them to God, who is the master gardener, and he brings forth the growth. Paul gave credit to God for his own growth. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul credits his changed life to God, not to man or a church. Churches don't change lives. I've seen the little bumper stickers and little things, you know, so-and-so life-changing church. Churches don't change lives. It's only God who changes a life. Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 13, that he didn't die for their sins and that they weren't baptized in his name. He went on to say in chapter 1, verse 30 of Corinthians, it is because of God that you are in Christ. So it is God who deserves our boasting and praise. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We have to keep everything in a right perspective within the church body. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Sometimes when we experience success in our jobs, in school, in ministry, even in our families, We have a habit sometimes of liking to pat ourselves or having someone pat us on the back to say, hey, good job. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody, good job. But we have to be careful of these things. We must realize it is God who blesses us with the faith and the strength in all that we do. It's God. If you can go and do the job that you do, it's God who gave you the knowledge. I know you may have gone to school and all, but it's still God who gave you the desire. It's God who opened up your mind to the understanding of what you need. It's God who gives you the strength to go. It's God who gave you the strength to show up to church tonight. This place should be filled. I'm sorry, but it should be filled. A church this size? But the diehards come on Wednesday night. Oh, Lord, doubly bless them for being here. Just doubly bless them. But it is God who blesses us with growth and flourishing ministries. If you're in a ministry and there's a ministry, I'm not going to name it. There's a small ministry in this church, probably in the smallest little room of this church. And I see the most ministry coming out of that little room. It's incredible. It is absolutely incredible to see God work through that little tiny room. To see him provide for it through you and through others. Somebody who doesn't even go to this church has provided for years for this ministry. They don't even go here. They live back in like North Carolina. Unbelievable what God can do. Talking about we need a certain amount of money to start something here for the church and we don't know where it's going to come from and there's a knock on the door. It says, hey, guess what? Somebody just brought a check in for this amount. And it's the exact amount we were just praying about. I'm telling you, God is working. He's working in and through all of us in here. And when that happens, it's not about one thing. It's about the church body being one. When God blesses one area of the whole church is blessed. You heard that from Pastor Phil a couple weeks, or was it last week that he spoke? Or was that Solomon last week? Solomon last week, week before, Pastor Phil from Costa Rica talked and shared with you the blessing that all of you have been to their church down there. It is God who will acknowledge and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 8 and 9, it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, once again, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, bringing us back into our beginning of Scripture. You are God's field. You are God's building. In these verses, Paul is basically saying, there's no need to fight. We're all on the same team. Paul was the first one there. He was the evangelist, the church planter. But when he left, God now sends Apollos, the Bible teacher, who continued to build up the church. And what did he build it up with? The Word. That's where our strength comes from. The growth of the church comes through the Word of God. Paul and Apollos didn't compete. They complemented each other. They were working for the same purpose and goal. We are all on the same team as God's fellow workers. Remember, we're one body, differently faceted, different ministries, but we're one body. I use that same principle in the worship of this church. There's all kinds of places to do worship if you play an instrument or sing. We've got children's worship, youth worship, sanctuary worship. We've got home fellowships. We've got special events, men's, women's. You name it, we've got it. There's one worship team in this church, and it's almost 90-something people that make up the worship in this church. That's one team. Just because some are up here, this isn't the one team. This is just one facet of the church. Our brother Russell Stanley, who does children's worship, I could not do what he does. I can go in and play some songs for the kids, but they're going to, oh, boring. But then Russell looks at me and he says, you know what? I don't know if I could come in and do what you do up here with the adults. He's just a big kid. I love what he does with the kids. He's gifted over there, and I'm here. There's others in other areas, the ladies, the gals that head up the women's worship and other home fellowships. It takes everybody. There's one body. There's one ministry here at the church, but we are scattered out in different areas. But we have to have that mentality that we're all one, and nobody's better than the other. So, how are we to maintain and see growth in the church? Well, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which I meant to go to earlier, and I didn't. You know that's our cafe theme, Acts 2:42. First of all, it's by the apostles' doctrine. It's by the teaching of the scriptures, God's revealed truth, and it contains all that we, the believer, need for spiritual growth and maturity. We don't need to find it anywhere else. If you're going to water somebody or plant seed, it better be planted seed of the word and the living water upon it. Nothing else. Remember, people make up the church, so we need to be doers of God's word. James tells us in another chapter, don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Secondly, fellowship is important. It's a word, koinonia. You ladies have your women's koinonia. It's a time of fellowship, partnershipping together. If you are a believer, you are already in partnership with Jesus Christ and thus partners with one another, thus again, the body of believers. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that which we have seen and heard we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Basically what that's saying to us is you and I cannot have fellowship amongst ourselves unless we're in fellowship individually with God. That's basically what we need to do. Have fellowship with the Lord so that we can come into fellowship with one another to see the church run properly. You can tell when each of us is not in fellowship or in devotion time with the Lord. We lose our patience easy with one another. We're pointing fingers, we're gossiping. Instead of building up, we're tearing down. I know I'm not the only one that does that. We all do that. But we need to turn that around. And we need to do that through the word, through fellowship, through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because it's our spiritual duty to encourage, to rouse, to excite, to spur each other on to righteousness and obedience. You know, a couple of months ago, the Lord was showing me through the story of Moses with the Israelites. It talks about how Moses would go and he held up his hands. The army, the Israelite army, would be victorious. But when he'd get tired and his arms would come down, they would overtake the Israelites, the Philistines. And it says that Aaron and Hur, when they saw this, they came alongside Moses and they each took an arm and lifted it up for him. That's what we need to be doing in the church. Don't ever grow tired of the work. You might grow a little tired in the work, but that's where we got to come alongside one another and encourage one another. But don't ever grow tired of the work that God's called you to. This is the fellowshipping that pleases God. When we come together and we deny self, what did Jesus tell those that came to us? Says, if you want to be my disciple, you must what? Deny thyself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me, he said. Self is what gets in the way. The breaking of bread is important, and I'm not talking about just the food portion here of it, okay? I know Calvary's got that down pretty good. At least this one does. The word for communion, again, is koinonia. It's a Greek term. Communion is the demonstration of one's oneness that we share in Christ. When we come and have communion together, we're eating the same bread. We're drinking of the same cup. We're all partaking together as the body of Christ, the church. That's what communion really represents when we come together for it. Lastly, the success of the church, and we'll close out with this here, it's prayer. That's it, prayer. Individual prayer and what we call corporate prayer, where we all come together for prayer. Prayer is the fourth thing listed as a function of the early church in Acts 2:42, but it's not fourth in priority. It was the top priority of the apostles alongside with the study of the word. Prayer and the study of the word. Prayer, I'm saddened to say though, doesn't appear to be a priority in the churches, including ours, of our present day. In the church today, we find a greater emphasis being put on Christian service. Where can I serve? What can I do? Let's make a new ministry. What about prayer? What about prayer? You can certainly do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. And if we're not praying and have a strong prayer life individually, guess what happens corporately? You have a men's prayer and 9 guys show up. Thank you for those 9 men, Lord. Thank you for the intercessors that are at home praying. But where's the body? You have a women's prayer, same kind of figures. We have a lunchtime where you can come in and pray here. I won't even go over the numbers of that. We have harvest prayer coming up here pretty soon. Oh, the first couple times it'll be filled, but then numbers go down. Sometimes at the men's morning prayer, one guy will show up. Praise God. Where two or more are gathered, he's in our midst. It's great. But prayer is lacking. It's lacking in all of our lives. Prayer is essential. Prayer aligns us with God's heart and his will. Whether it's our individual prayers, again, or corporate prayers, it aligns us with what God wants to do. A church body that prays together will stay together. I can't encourage us enough to be praying for Solomon and Rosario Ojeda. God is starting a work down in Mexico through them. A church has been planted already. We need to be praying for them. It's not about the building they're at. It's about the people that were coming to that place. If you were here and you saw the slides, a little room, praise God. And you saw how they worship and they can't wait to get into the study of the word. And I'll bet they're praying. I'll bet they're praying. They probably prayed for a long time and God says, it's time to send somebody down. Or I'm going to take this man over here and his wife. I'm going to send him down. I'm going to turn their world upside down. And it's through prayer, you guys. We need to be praying. To summarize, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. The power is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Its growth is nourished by the word, through God's word. And its success will only come through prayer. So with that, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, your truth. Lord, there's nothing greater than to be able to sit down at your feet like Mary did while Martha was busy doing the stuff. It says that Mary sat and she hung on your words. And when her sister wanted her chastised, you said, but what she has chosen to do is needful. It's the one thing that's needful, and that's to sit at your feet. Lord, help us to sit at your feet in prayer. Help us, Lord, to come alongside one another and lift each other in prayer. Help us to be in your word daily so that we can come and worship you and spend time, Lord, in your word together. Thank you, Lord, for our pastor who is diligent in studying and teaching your word to us. Lord, would you come and be in our midst as we sing this last song? Lord, come and fill us, touch us with your spirit, Lord God. Father, I thank you for this night that we have tonight. Thank you for your people. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.